But we're going to talk about actually the church, and we're going to continue what we talked about before, the importance of the right of the right church. And I guess really it's not so much about the pastor, which is partly about me, but it's also we're going to deal with segregation, the myth of age segregation or segregation versus the integrated church model. I believe one of the most now I'm going to obviously David Cloud does not agree with to the point that I do. He makes some of the same points that I do, but since I'm not in the confines of fundamentalism and I don't have to follow them because we're an independent church and I'll just speak my mind about it, and I don't get any support from them, and none of them are going to let me preach there anyway. So, and I'm not speaking ill of him for that account. I'm just saying he's kind of in a different position than I am. I'm in one that's, I'm just going to tell you flat out, I'm 100% against the age-segregated church movement. I don't like it. And the reason I don't like it is what it has produced. The fruit of it that is produced has not been good. It has not been good. I don't believe its model is scriptural to take the children and separate them and put them in youth groups and different things like that and not have them with their parents, not have them with the older people in the assembly, and just having them separated from everybody else. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit. We're going to talk first about qualified leaders and things like that, but we're not going to stay on that too long because we've kind of already talked about that in our Baptist series on the office of the bishop and things of that nature. But we're going to talk first about, you know, qualified leaders a little bit. We're not going to talk much about it, but because we've already really covered that. So I don't really want to go into that as much. But a little bit about pastors and things like that, that's important. It's been said that everything rises and falls on leadership, and there is much truth to this, though a lot also depends on followership. If a church's leaders are not right, the church will not be right, and the children will deeply be affected by it. They can be affected by it if the leadership is wrong in the church. Okay? It can affect their children. It does affect our children. Right? We know that. Some of the people who have written to me on this issue recounted sad experiences of how the sins of pastors destroy the faith of young people. I believe that. I believe that if you were a young person and you saw your pastor grievously go into sin or, you know, hurt the body in that way and stuff like that, that's going to affect you. It's going to affect the church. Does it not? Would it not affect everyone here in the room if that happened in some way? Of course it would. Okay? One person wrote this. In a past church, he said, many young people fell due to the fall of the pastor into sin and rebellion. They idolized the pastor as mentor and friend. We are not to look to the man, but many young people have no defense against this, especially in a Christian school situation, which is why we don't support Christian school. Another good reason why we don't support Christian schools. I don't like the Christian school movement. Is it better than public school? Yeah, in some ways, but I'm not really that fond of it because I've seen the damage that it does. Okay? At least four of the girls became pregnant soon after the incident that took place at the pastor. Two are in the church today with their children. Three never married, and one did and now is divorced. One has had three children out of wedlock. Some of the boys became alcoholics and rebellious. Some have returned to the Lord and overcome. So, it's important that our children understand. By the way, it's important that you are the greatest influence on your children over even the pastor and the church. We're to all work together, okay? But it's important that you are the greatest influence on your own children. Amen. God gave them to you, so you are to be the greatest influence over them. When the church and the leadership comes along and supports you, and you support the church, and then we raise the kids according to the in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then what happens? The kids grow up stronger. And another man wrote and said this, it is generally a sad situation regarding the lack of spiritual administrative leadership in most churches. Some of the prevalent issues are hypocrisy, lack of integrity, lack in depth of preparation of sermons, little real feeding of the flock, lack of serious prayer, no personal private prayer or closet time. Business practices and church constitutions are ignored. I don't use either one of those, so I mean, I think there's practices, but I think it goes along with discipline and things like that. It doesn't go along with, you know, a constitution in that sense. Constitutions are for corporations. I could go on and on. He said, I wonder at times if some of these pastors have really been called by God. Over the years, you've written some good articles, he says, about spiritual leadership. I wonder if pastors are reading and heeding the counsel. You know, and he's talking about David Cloud's written some good things, and he has written some good things about that. However, the truth is that pastors have to be walking close communion to the Lord. They have to be in close communion with the Lord. They have to walk with God. And they have to walk with God by themselves, have that personal relationship, not just for sermon preparation or anything like that, because it's not a job that they do. It's a calling of God in their lives. Amen? So I have to get things from God. I guess, is that too simple to say it? I don't think it is. I have to get things from God. I have to, on a daily basis, as a pastor, you need a pastor that hears things from God. Right? In his own personal life. Let me tell you something. I'm not ashamed to tell you that there are times that I have to weep out to God and I have to ask him to forgive me for sin and for discouragement and for other things like that that come my way and ask God to protect me against temptations. I'm not above any of that. If you're not praying for me, you better be. I'm telling you, I know what I am. I don't think I'm anything great. So I'm telling you that you got to be praying for your pastor, and you better hope that most of my life is spent in this book that he may be given to prayer and to the Word and to ministering to the saints, that I'm not distracted by other things. And I thank God for this church and for their willingness to give and to make sure that I'm doing what God has called me to do. I am extremely grateful to God for that. I am very grateful to God for that. Amen. I mean, you think about that. God has used you so I can do. I can't do this without you. You get that, right? God uses you for me to be able to do what I do. He does. Don't ever lose sight of that. How important it is for you to keep doing what you're doing. Every day you go to work and serve God, and every day you serve your family, and every day you make a paycheck, and every day you continue on, every day you do those things is another day that it allows me to be able to continue to do what God's called me to do. I'm telling you, we're going to all stand before God someday and rejoice together at what, it's not just one man, it's going to be all of us together rejoicing what God allowed all of us to do together. Amen. I mean that, and don't ever forget that. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the importance of that. It's so important what you do, so I can do what God's called me to do as well. One man said this, he said, I can tell a lot about the spirituality of a church by looking at the pastor's children and family. As a pastor, it is my responsibility before God to have a godly family, or I cannot teach anyone else what God's word says on the matter. What he means is that nobody will listen to you if you're not following the same things, right? Hey, if I wasn't the first one to burn my movies and everything else, why would you have? You guys all remember that, right? I remember Paul sending me emails from Texas. Him and his family crushing up movies and everything else, watching all the kids cry. No, I'm just kidding. But not Snow White. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what they had. But I had more than anybody, I think. Man, I had a trash bag full of those things, man. We brought them out there and... But it took that. God used me to get right with him to help everybody else. Amen. Right? So there's a high standard that God has. Pastors must set the example and walk with the Lord. There's a lot of pastors, and I'm not going to read all this, but many pastors that Pastor Coomer, which some of you, Brother Paul, you had some books from Pastor Coomer also. And many of the pastors, he said, who he counsels with, are in serious trouble because of weakness in their devotional life. Like, they're not even reading their Bibles. You can't do the work of the ministry without a real relationship with God. Yep. Uh-huh. Benny Hinn and those guys. Well, you can tell because what they preach isn't from the Bible. Right? Yeah. Yeah, that he would say of the charismatic movement. Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, the devil uses discouragement in your life when you're not spending meaningful time with the Lord. Like he said, just going through the motions is not doing it, is not going to do it either. God does not bless Bible readers. He blesses Bible mediators. What he means by that is those that read and actually care about what they're reading. They're not just reading it as fast as they can. Look, friend, it doesn't bother me if you just read one verse a day, if you meditated on that verse all day and God gave you something out of that. Amen. Right? I'm a little different now. I used to do 3 to 10 chapters a day in my Bible. I changed it up and now I do one chapter a day and I take notes on that one chapter a day and I walk through that one chapter and I end up getting outlines and things from that one chapter of what God is speaking to me about. And I don't do big, 10 chapters at a time. Sometimes I read that at night. If I can't go to sleep, I'll read like 3 or 4 chapters. But anyway, so you got to be getting something from God though. Pastors have to be getting something from God. And listen, this shares with you a little bit of what pastors go through, especially when things are not going well and you're feeling the pressure and the weight of everything you deal with. Remember James 4 through 6, 4, chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. There is a lot in these verses, but did you notice who is involved here? It is the devil. The devil's goal in your life is to get you to quit drawing nigh to God by outside pressure in your life. He uses your pride to do it. He said, we went to Bible college and we know all the answers, but we are being independent of God and prideful by not submitting, yielding ourselves to God daily and a moment by moment. God will resist us unless we are submitted men of God. You cannot do the work of the ministry in your own power and be sloppy in your devotional life. Many times the pastors I counsel with have not been reading their Bibles except to get a message. I said, I'm amazed at that, but it should not be. Amen. See, he says this advice he gives to pastors as well. And this, by the way, this involves keeping the kids. Guys, you have to deal with sin every day in your life and let God speak to you to refresh your life and make his presence real in your lives. Otherwise, your family and your church will be destroyed. Whoso despiseth does not give proper attention to is what that means. To despise, he thinks very little of it. To the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Pastor, you giving proper attention to the word so you can do God's work properly. There is no need for a pastor to be discouraged if the weight of everything is tough. Get along with God and get it fresh from him. Make sure you ask God to show you any sin in your life and repent of it. Find out what God's word says about it and make biblical long-term change in your life. Having a daily walk with God is so important for the church. It's so important for me to do that and to be able to feed your children what they need from the word of God here. And also, I mean, we don't have a lot of positions like this, but I believe our street preachers and our men are some of those too. It's important that not only ordained pastors, but also qualified people in the area of service, right? That we're men that we are men of the book, right? That we try to work on things, that when we're wrong about something, we try to get it right. We don't really fall into the line with like fundamentalists in this, so we don't really do this, but he says, require that church workers be faithful to God and to God's word. This seems obvious, but it's not enforced at any churches today. Well, I don't know how you enforce that. I'm not sure how I enforce with anybody that they're reading their Bible every day. I don't really think I can enforce any of that. I think I can admonish you. Yeah, I know. We don't have any of those. We're all servants. We're all servants of the Lord. Amen. We're all ministers of God in that sense, right? Yeah. So I just see again, it's that fundamentalist philosophy that we don't really follow. And I'm not saying we're better. I just believe we're better off. We just don't follow it. We don't believe it. Because I believe every place that you serve, you're ministering. When the ladies serve over there with the food and they help that, when the young men come up here and pick up the tables and wipe the tables down and put the tables away and all the work that's being done and putting the sound equipment together and putting this table together, Brother Giannis and Brother Andrew putting the table together and us preaching the word of God and helping others and all of that, is ministry work. And by the way, I expect all of you to be in your Bibles. I expect you to be in. And I admonish you and I warn you and I talk to you about it all the time. Can I enforce it? No, I don't pay you to be here. I don't see that model in the New Testament. But anyway, isn't that part of the problem though? That whole thing is kind of part of it. It just is kind of part of it. Anyway, he talks about a story. He says he recalls that pastors and deacons and workers of the church he grew up in, one of the deacons allowed his teenage children to build a collection of rock and roll records in the 1960s. And this is one of the avenues whereby I became hooked to this sensual music and its godless philosophy. My parents wouldn't let me have rock and roll records at home, but that was no problem because I just visited my buddy, the deacon's son. By the way, folks, that's why it's important that we stay consistent as a church family. You know, you want to know that one of the saddest things that I've seen recently on Facebook, which is why I stink and hate it, and I don't even like looking at it? A pastor that I know that's supporting and now advertising and pushing on his page rock music. And just a bunch of worldly philosophies. And he's backslidden. Easily, you can see it. Backslidden. And it's sad. It bothers me a lot. But I'm looking at it and I'm just shocked at how easy and the audacity of it. So I'm putting my sermons on against country music, against rock and everything else. While I'm doing that, he's putting on rock music and other things like that. So it does matter. He says, one of my Sunday school teachers told us off-color jokes. They did not guide the conversation of things of Christ. They did not challenge us to turn away from our worldliness. And had they attempted to do so, we would not have listened because their lives did not back up such a message. They're playing the same rock music their kids were and going along with all of it. When appointing leaders in church and teachers, churches need to care about the people that will be influenced by them. It is one thing to recognize that no one is perfect, but it's another thing to ignore godly biblical standards and appoint people to positions who are going to undermine the ministry through the carnal thinking of the spiritually careless way that they live. That's right. He said, I recall a Sunday school teacher in a fundamentalist Baptist church that was training preteen girls, but she wore her hair short like a man's, wore pants contrary to the church's position, was proud and stubborn and carnally opinionated, and habitually neglected the assembly for other activities. What a poor example she was to the girls in her class. She might have been teaching the holy things of the Bible, but her life negated what she was teaching. Some of the other teachers in this church were just as worldly, and it's no wonder that a large percentage of the young people bailed out to the world when they were on their own. Amen. He talks about another thing in church, which is the wife and the children skipping church for sporting activities and things of that nature. Amen? It's important. Consistency, right? The next thing, a church with a strong teaching and preaching ministry will help keep the kids. Strong teaching and preaching ministry. The quality of the church's preaching and teaching ministry has much to do with building godly Christian lives and zealous disciples for Christ. One missionary said this, patsy preachers who tell everyone they are fine and do not preach the truth in powerless pulpits where prayer is a thing of the past, conviction from God's word are outdated, and compromise is acceptable for the sake of friends, fellowship, and fellow preachers are wreaking havoc in our homes and churches. The church's preaching and teaching ministry must reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It must come with all authority. The word of God must be exhorted in such a manner that brings conviction and change. It must permeate every aspect of the life. It must not be soft and effeminate, but must come with godly reproof. The church must take a stand for the whole counsel of God, not cut corners and weaken and abbreviate the divine message. It must preach hell hot and heaven sweet. Amen. It must exalt Jesus Christ as Lord of all. It must proclaim the fear of the Lord. The church's preaching and teaching ministry must have biblical depth and substance and not be mere pabulum. What is that? Pabulum. What is that? What is it? Is that what it is? Okay, thank you. I didn't know what that was. I was like, what in the world is that? It must educate the people in how to study and properly interpret the Bible for themselves rather than leave them perpetually dependent on the preacher. Amen. You ought to be studying and reading the Bible yourself. Learning and growing. Loving and desiring God's word. A strong preaching and teaching ministry helps keep the church separated from the world. In fact, this is probably one of the most important elements in the ongoing spiritual battle. You know what else does? When you go out and preach in front of these rock concerts. Man, we ain't going to it. Yeah, we're going to it all right on the outside of it to preach the devil and all hell out of them. Amen. That's what we're going for. So our children don't mistake it. Do you like this music? No, we hate it and God hates it. That's why we're standing out in front of this place trying to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. And if you see a backslidden Christian walk up through there, then you could say, well, you're a Christian? What are you going to that mess for? See, you're out there standing up there. No, we're not there to preach against the rock concert. We're there to preach against sin. But that's the sin that's in front of our face, and we sure ain't going to run from preaching against it. We're going to let them know God hates that garbage. It's from the pit of hell. All it is singing hell and wickedness. Right? Right. So they need to hear the truth of it. So our children know, yeah, we're standing outside of there because we know what that is. By the way, when we get into this farther, I'm going to do some review on rock music, CCM, and all this stuff. Pop culture, Christianity, all of it. I'm going to deal with all those things. It says here, a key to getting the world out of the home is dad and mom getting sensitive to the Holy Spirit in their lives and getting their eyes off of worldly possessions and attainments and what the neighbors are doing. I think this is where the pulpit is critical. The preaching must challenge the people to cleanse the home. The pastor must exhort the parents to ask themselves if there is anything in the home that they need to get rid of. I guarantee you that if you pray that prayer, if you haven't done it in a while, God will show you something. Amen. It does matter. Right preaching matters. Amen. It has an impact. One person said it this way, the second issue that I see is the church itself letting up on the preaching and teaching about hell and the consequences of living without a close relationship with the Lord. In the 50s, when I was a preteen, the airwaves were filled with hellfire sermons. Yeah, Oliver B. Green, men like that. Baptist men like that that preached hard. Yeah. These taught me a right fear and reverence for a holy God that was not only loving and merciful, but also righteous and would one day judge me. It seems to me that we've accepted a lot more worldly philosophy into the pulpit than we would like to admit. Amen. The flock must be fed and the salvation attendants honor the man of God giving menu most Christians have to feed on today is a great lesson of the weakness and inconsistency. Yeah, you know, they have like three salvation, tithing, you know, honor the man of God, which is not wrong to do, by the way. But it's not wrong to be giving and it's absolutely right to do all those things. But all these things should you have done and not left the other undone. Amen. All those things. Church is not a rock and roll concert, nor is it a recreation center. However, some who agree with the last statement would make preaching the first priority, feed their people absolute repetitive pap. What's that mean? Pap. Okay, same thing? All right, thank you. I don't know what that means. No clue. The preaching must not be drab. It must not be dull or dead. Amen. Right? We're to be like those angels, those ministry, those flames of fire, right? We're to have the fire of God in us. We're to have the power of God in us. We're to be excited about the Word of God. By the way, lest you think it. There's no way I'd pull any punches with any visitors being here. Preach the same thing I preach to you, no matter what, because I'm preaching for you anyway. I mean, to you anyway, for the Lord, but I'm preaching to you as a church. I didn't know those people were going to show up. I thank God they did, but I'm going to preach the message that God brought me to preach to you. And if that upsets anybody else, that's just a bonus. Right? I meant it to upset you, but since it upset somebody else, well, it's fine then. No, I'm kidding. That's just like gravy on top of the mashed taters, right? Okay. Yeah, preach it like you believe it. You know what I heard out there from the men of OPBC when they were out there? The same thing I hear right here.
Yeah, right?
The same thing I hear right here. And you know what we heard? The Word of God preached and men that believe it. We're not preaching it because it's our job. We're not preaching it. No, we're preaching it because it's our life. We believe it. No. No. We're giving them the truth. The flock must be fed in the Word of God. The preaching must not be drab, dull, or dead. The biggest need for our teens is good, exciting Bible preaching. Well, I think it's good for all of us. I think it's what all of them need. Not just the teens. That's why I don't want to separate the teens. You know what the worst thing you could do? Set those teens off into a group and let them all talk to each other. Let them all congregate with each other. Man, is that ever the dumbest thing in the world that I ever heard. Let me park there for a minute and make everybody mad for a second. Listen, you know why I think that's the dumbest thing in all the world to do? Because I was a teenager once. That's why I think that's the dumbest thing in the world to do. Yeah, but not everybody's like you. I know. Not in front of me, they wouldn't be like that. That's why they need to stay in front of us. Right? I'm telling you. All right, I'm going to get on that in a second. Hold on. I'm going to save it. I got to. What's that? Yeah, they were. Because that's what they push. They push that in those groups. Not on purpose. The leadership doesn't push it. It's the natural gravitation of things when you put teens together like that, that they're going to do that. That's how it works. Right. That day of the bus ministry, they bust them in from the world and it gets even worse. Yeah. Churches need to preach harder against moderation in the home with the respect to media, fashion, respect associations, and language. Stand firm on the Bible standard and stop apologizing for the truth. Too often the preaching to young people is just fluffy and light. Oftentimes it's just motivational. It's like Joel Osteen preaching to the teens. Right? I don't want to speak negativity into your life. I don't want to speak negativity into your life. I wish I had the cube. Have you seen the Joel Osteen Inspiration Cube? You didn't watch that broadcast. Aaron, you're backslidden. You haven't been watching my broadcast or nothing, man. It's like a Joel Osteen 8 ball. Oh, wait, I think you're having a baby, maybe. Sorry. All right. Well, you weren't. Your wife was, but. What's that? Yeah. Did you see that yet? You haven't seen that yet? You really need to listen to that. Amen. Amen. Truth comes out. But, no, you got to listen to that just for the laugh of it. And you'll actually see the truth of how people actually pay that man $30 for a cube that has him talking on it every day. No. Too many young people do not grow up really learning sound doctrine and being taught through the books of the Bible. Too many preachers that are youth focused are trying to be cool and hip. I think I lost out on that. I don't get that cool hip thing. Even though my last name's Cooley. Many young people have heard very little of the fear of God. They have a warped image of God that magnifies his love and mercy while almost completely ignoring his holiness, majesty, and wrath. Subsequently, they walk in pride and rebellion. Right? Among fundamentalists and independent Baptists in general, The preaching is growing weaker with each passing decade. That's a general statement, obviously. There are still many exceptions, praise the Lord, but the Bible-believing church that has a bold, uncompromising preaching ministry is no longer the rule. That's true. Sadly, that's true. Preachers are toning down the message to fit the growing mood of compromise. The worldliness, oftentimes the church members are being influenced by new evangelicals, right? On the internet and in books and elsewhere, and have become accustomed to soft preaching. They have unconsciously adopted the don't be so negative philosophy. Is that right? Are we being negative? That homo told you you were speaking too much negativity. Do you what? I can't hear you. Oh, you're lisping? Stop that. Talk like a man. That sodomite said that to you? Wow. They don't want to hear preaching against rock music and television and wicked video games and worldly dating games. The worldly dating game and professional sports. They don't like it when the preacher warns about popular but compromised Christian leaders, whether it be Franklin Graham, James Dobson, Rick Warren, David Jeremiah, Chucky Swindler, Jim Cimbala, Elizabeth Elliott, or Max Lucado. Ryan used to like that guy. Oh, no, you didn't. You said you didn't like him. Oh, your previous pastor liked him. Glad he's not your pastor anymore. There you go. But whether people like it or not, the preacher's job is to preach the word of God without compromise, without narrowing down and softening the message. Compromising, soft-peddling preachers are responsible for the downgrade of the level of holiness in the church. It was in the churches. It was the same in Jeremiah's day. It's true. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 15, 21, and 22, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Amen. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Observe that it was because of the compromise of the prophets that the profaneness had gone forth into all the land. God held them responsible. He says that the true prophet will turn the people from their evil ways. That is still the mark of a true God-called preacher. Amen. Look, I might tell you things that hurt and things that you don't like to hear and things that you are wrong about. But I hear it, what I've been wrong about, long before I tell you what you've been wrong about. I have to go through it first. Right? Consider the preaching of Enoch in Jude 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Look, preaching the gospel and pastoring, it's not for the faint of heart. It's not. It's for those that will get alone with God and they'll be broken down and God will build them back up. They'll be broken down and God will build them back up. Observe that Enoch was preaching about the conditions that will exist in the world before Jesus' return. He's talking about future tense too, the prophecy of the future. He's preaching about our day, and that is exactly the kind of preaching we need. We don't need soft, ear-tickling instruction. We need the reproofs of instruction that will turn us from the evil and keep us hedged into the narrow way of the truth. Right? In other words, sometimes you need the hell scared out of you. Like God said, all the nations shall be turned into hell. Amen. So I had one person tell me one time years ago, they heard me preaching. I don't know, they didn't like me anyway, but whatever. That doesn't have anything to do with it. But they talked about it, and they said, oh, you're going to scare the kids with that preaching. Would to God it did scare them. Please, dear God, scare them. Give them the fear of God. Make them fear a righteous and holy God. Right? Hey, some of you, before you went astray and grievously departed from God and backslid and got into the world and got into booze and drink, and some of you that were saved already, wouldn't you have loved to have the preacher the day before you decided to go out there and do that, that you stepped into the church house and that preacher preached the devil right out of you and warned you? Or wouldn't you like to have been out there in front of those events if you were drunk and you're walking out of one of those events and these five preachers that were there yesterday were standing outside of there and preaching hellfire and brimstone down upon you and telling you, you better get right with God. And you say, but I am a Christian. Well, good, you better get right with God. What are you drinking that slop for then? What are you slopping in the mud with the hogs for then? You know what I got to say for backslidden Christians like that? Well, good, you're a Christian. What are you slopping in the mud for then? God didn't make you a pig. He made you a saint. Quit slopping in the mud. Man, I'm fired up today. I'm telling you. Oh, it is the standing, Joshua. I'm not going to sleep anymore. I'm standing up. Just broke my pen, I think. I don't know. Here, get that for me, will you, somebody? I'm standing now. I can't bend over. It's just like goes. Thanks, Pete. Pete's head's in the bottom. There we go. If you wonder who that was Pete. Anyway. But that's the type of preaching that is needed. When you go to, you know, if anybody, if you're looking for a church, that's the type of preaching you want. For yourself and your family. Amen. So, churches need that. Right? The churches need a strong teaching ministry that grounds the people, old and young, in the scriptures. In God's word. And I mean, when I say God's word, I mean the King James Bible. Be very emphatic about that. I don't mean this originals that doesn't exist. I'm talking about the word of God that's right in front of me. The one that I can hold in my hand. The one that's perfect and infallible. That one. I'm not talking about an ASV. Or an ESV or whatever other HIV or NIV or any other venereal Bible they have out there that's not the Word of God. All right? I don't know what else they call it, whatever diseases they give you. They give you a disease, that's for sure. Don't they? Right? I'm talking about the King James Bible. Very plainly, that's what I'm talking about, the Word of God. So there's no misunderstanding. Right? That's right. Yeah. Well, I part from a lot of people, brother, when it comes to things. I don't fit in anybody's box except the Lord's.
Right.
Amen. That's right. So, I mean, I'm very clear on this. If you depart from this book, you're in a lot of trouble. You that know the King James Bible, you that have been instructed in the King James Bible, you've been taught in it, I don't believe you're right with God when you walk away from it. This one kid, drunk kid told me on the street, well, I only understand the NIV. He's drunk. I mean, he is drunk. That's what I use. I can understand it. Well, I see what spirit you're of. I can get why you understand it. Right? That's the spirit he has. Amen. Young people need practical instruction. The church must explain the whys of the faith. This is important, too, by the way. Churches and Christian school, he says Christian schools. Again, I don't believe there is such a thing, but anyway. Must establish standards for the students, but they often fail to give a biblical instruction, biblical reason for these standards. Here's what I think is important. Is that we as a church, your children ought to be able to walk up and ask you, Daddy, why do we do this? Right. If you just say, well, it's because that's what we're supposed to do. You better have a reason for why you do what you do. I have a reason why my family, why I lead my family, and I have a reason why my daughters wear dresses and skirts. I have a reason. I have a scriptural reason. I have a few of them. I have many of them. Right? Number one, I believe God's word. Right? That's number one. And I believe God calls cross-dressing an abomination. That ain't comfortable. That's going to lose me every fan I never had. But I actually believe it. I do believe that. Right, and I practice it. Why? Because I believe it. My wife and daughters aren't going to go dress some way else when nobody's around. Right. In fact, my littlest ones, they'll try to run outside in just the snowsuit on with the snow pants and that. They say, nope, you go get back in there and get your culottes or whatever on over top that. You're going to stay warm, you go out playing the snow, you wear a skirt over that. Amen! I mean it! I don't care who doesn't like it! Right? I tell them that. You get back in there and get that over the top of you. Why? Not just because I said so, because God said so. Right? There was undergarments. There's differences. I understand that. Right? So you're strict. Yeah, I know. But I'm strict on myself, too. I don't walk around my house with no shirt on. Thank God. Amen. Right? Teach our children that you don't walk outside of your room not properly clothed. Man, is that too much? Or do we just believe what this book says? I just believe what it says. Right? That's extreme! No, Joshua's extreme. I'm pretty mellow, actually. Right? That's pretty extreme. But you know what? I believe it. Don't you? I hope you do. If you don't understand it, I'll explain it to you. I have explained it to the church. I've got hours of teaching on modesty. Right? Hours of it. Really? Amen. By the way, your wives and daughters, they're noticed when they go out in public. You do realize that, don't you? For a good thing. Don't ever let anybody shame you in looking like a lady. Let me tell you why. You remember this, young lady. You young ladies remember this. Don't you let anybody shame you because you ain't running around in britches and you're not running around in leggings as your regular clothing, like you go outside and you're half naked. Don't you let anybody shame you. Let me tell you why. Because all of them want to be like you the day they get married. Yep. Let me say it again to you. All of them want to be like you the day they get married. Why do you think the day they get married, they dress up in the prettiest, most flowing, most longest, most beautiful dress ever? Because they want to feel the most like a lady, don't they? Well, you do it every day, princess, and praise God for you! And I ain't apologizing to nobody. I don't care who doesn't want to be my friend. I don't care who doesn't want to listen to my messages. I'm glad these ladies dress modest. I'm glad they dress the way they do. And I'm pleased with them. And God's pleased with them. And thank God for your testimony. Man, okay. Man. That fat worked good, Jacob. You rendered the fat for the priestly offering very well. Oh, okay. Never gives it up, does he? But listen to me. It matters how that preaching is, and it matters that we teach them why. And if they want to ask, explain it to them before they ask. Teach them why you do what you do. Young people, you're going to understand why Pastor Cooley has a strict stand when it comes to, and we're not going to get into it this week because I'm almost done. I could go for hours longer, but I'm not going to get into the second part of the age segregation and things like that because I've been stuck on the pastor and the preaching and everything like that. So that's fine. We'll stop there and we'll pick it up again. But because we're going to get back to Baptist history next week, I got to write outlines out, man. I got a busy week. And I got to send them to you. I got to send them to Ryan. We have folders for you. We're going to give to each family and I'll get that figured out. I don't know how I'm going to do all that, but I'll figure it out by the grace of God this week. But anyway, and we're going to get back. We'll get back to keeping the kids. I don't know if we'll have time for, I might do two sessions because Baptist history is going to be 45 minutes long. I'm going to try to keep it at that. We'll see how good I do with that. I'm not really good at time limits or a clock. But it's important that we understand that our children, that we explain to them, you'll understand why I do what I do when you get older, when it comes to, I don't want our young boys and girls, as they grow older, getting too familiar with each other too quickly. I don't want it. I don't think it's right to do. And I think, and that's why I'm strict on it. I'll explain it more to you in the next session of this or in the future, you know, whether that's next week or the week after. I'll explain to you why it matters to me. You know, I'm going to say this. I believe that a lot of young people fall due to a faulty design in the church when it comes to youth. And I think they're set up for failure when you go to that church and they have a youth department and they have boys and girls interacting a lot together and all. I think it's a design that can produce, it produces failure immediately, I think. I don't think it's good. Just like I don't like the Christian school that has the banquets, the proms they call banquets. And it's just like the worldly prom. It's the same thing. I don't agree with that either. You see what I mean? But I think their patterns of ministry enable children to fall easier. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because they're putting them into youth departments. They're putting them together by themselves, and we'll get to that next week, or whenever. But that's what's happening. Yeah, and it's familiarity too soon, and it does it, and it can breed that. And we don't do that here. That doesn't mean you don't talk to each other or say hi. I'm not talking about that, right? What I'm saying is the difference is we're not going to put you all in these little groups and huddle you all together away from us. You got to be around old, mean, snarly preachers, right? You just have to be. And by the way, and around your dad. And around your mom. Yep. Why? Because nobody will watch you like your mama will. Nobody. That's right. They see everything. They see everything. My wife will notice stuff. I don't know what you're talking about. She'll tell me about something. What? Right? I remember when I was a kid, I used to move stuff in my mom's room. She'd be like, you were in my room, you moved something on my desk. Right? Yeah, and they know it. Like, what? What's that? And she knew you did it. See what I mean? And that's how moms are, their children, when they're looking at them, when they're all right together. Youth pastor ain't going to watch them like that. Anyway, we'll get to that next week. I'll stop now for that. I believe that we have an attitude among church leaders that goes like this. Because I said so, that's why. If the child asks why, he's reprimanded for challenging authority. That's wrong. That discourages them from talking. Sometimes there's been, I think it was the last 2 or 3 weeks, sometime, I don't remember when it was. But my son, he'd asked me a few questions about something like that. Like, why do we do this, or why is this this way, or why is this that way, or something. I don't remember what it was. I can't remember right now. But I remember sitting down and discussing it with him as to why we do that, or why, you know, why we do those things. And those are the kind of conversations you want. Why? Because they draw out of the heart what's in there. They might be having trouble with rebellion because they don't understand something. Like, they legitimately don't get it. Right, like adults too, the same way, they legitimately don't get it. If the child asks why, and he is reprimanded for challenging authority, thus he conforms, but he does not do so because he understands the rule or the Bible, but because he knows he is to obey. This works as long as the child is still under the parent or school authority, but what happens when he graduates from high school and can make his own decisions? Since he has no biblical basis for his standard, and since he is no longer forced to keep the standard, he drops it. Now he's going to want to continue. Now is he going to want to continue to attend a church that practices standards that he has rejected, or will he want to associate with a group who always also rejects them? Obviously, he will choose the latter, which means that he will go to a weak church or no church at all. The solution is to teach the Bible in a practical way, give biblical reasons for what you do and what you believe, and challenge the students to learn them. Don't just tell kids that they ought to do what they ought to do. Expound the scripture so that the Holy Spirit can guide them into all truth. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about that next week. We'll get into that, or maybe the week after, I'm not sure yet. The family integrated model and things like that, are why we hold to that here and things of that nature, and why I believe that helps to keep the kids. Amen. But talk to your children. Let them ask questions. Right? Let them ask questions. Encourage their questions. Children, if you have questions for your parents of why you do something, don't be afraid to ask them. Don't be afraid to ask them. You don't have to be afraid to ask me. If you have a question about something like that, you can ask me. Right? Many of us have come to these convictions over years of Bible study and prayer and submission to the Lord. I don't expect you to have those that all right away and understand all that. Amen? There was a young man, yeah, that I saw make a profession of faith when he was a little boy. He's probably 7. That I led him to Christ. One night I was preaching a message in the house, and I don't know if that was real. I don't know. I can't say. God knows, and it'll come out later. Amen. But I remember this young man. He was 7 years old, and this was after I first got saved, and I was preaching a message, and this young boy, I mean, he came under visible. He was troubled, and he trusted Christ as his Savior right there. To the best of my knowledge, he did anyway. And then later on, as he grew up, he had some questions, and I was gone from the scene. I was here. We had planted Old Paths Baptist Church. They were all up there, and he never called me. If he would have, I would have answered his questions, right? But he asked the youth pastor there, and the youth pastor had no answers for him. I think he might have went to the pastor. I don't know if the pastor really answered his questions really that well. And then he got on atheist websites and started looking around there. And his parents gave him the internet and let him jump on there without any guidance at all. And now he pretty much just looks like a devil running around, rejecting the Lord. The family has followed the children into the world. The worst thing you can do is follow your children into the world. Though all forsake the Lord, you follow the Lord. Right, you got to be there when they come back. They got to have something to come back to. That's why it's important for you to walk with God closely. Right? But that young man didn't get the answers. And to be honest with you, we'll save it for next week, because I always thought those youth departments are just silly anyway. Most of them are. They really don't amount to anything biblically. You want to teach him something or whatever? They teach him fluffy stuff in there. I'll teach you something. Come out and street preach with us. That's what our young men do. They come out and street preach with us and go out in the street. And what do we show them? Yesterday, my son's eyes were opened about this big to see what's going on in the world. And some lady had the audacity. You know what she said? She goes, shouldn't he be training? What did she say, brother? Shouldn't he be doing survival training? Well, he is right here. Hey, Ben. Right. He told her, I'm here because I want to be here. And you think about that, though. She said, well, shouldn't he be doing, like, survival training? Well, I think he is, lady. And like Paul said, in the concrete jungle. That is survival in the concrete jungle right there. That kid saw more truth of if you reject the Bible where your life will head, then I could show him in 1,000 sermons right there. Amen! Yeah! It's nasty, it's scary, it's dirty, it's filthy, and it ends in death. Look, I don't have to make any illustrations up for you. I'll just show you the real life stuff. You want to train your youth? You show them that. Show them the reality of that. Right? Right. Show them the reality of that. Yeah, there's your youth department. Exactly. What's that? I didn't ask her if she should be home making cookies. I don't think she knows how. She looks like she buys cookies at Target. She was trying to straighten Paul out, and I don't know, Paul just wasn't listening. Paul, I don't know what your problem was, but she tried to straighten you out. I wish you would have listened. Did you say, look, lady? He said, lady, you're so full of yourself. That's what he said. And he was right. She was. He actually apologized to her for maybe coming off too strong. And I actually didn't think he was coming off too strong. He was just telling her the truth. And then he came off strong. But you know what? She needed to hear the truth. And she couldn't believe it when he was talking about abortion. That really set her off. When you went over there to preach, that really, when she was sitting on that street corner, that really set her off. She literally acted like we were speaking a foreign language, like she had no clue what we were talking. I'm not kidding you. So, anyway, the church is important in keeping the kids. Strong biblical leadership is important. A pastor that follows the Word of God is very important. A pastor that reads, studies, and prays over the Word of God is very important. Amen? It's important. And having strong biblical teaching and preaching. That's why I preach sermons on specific topics. That's why we cover modesty issues and biblical womanhood and manhood and all those other things. Why? Because I want you to be able to have an answer. Let me ask you, you young people something, and maybe you parents something before we go. Are you able to defend the way you live? Do you have a reason for the way you live, for the things, the things that you do and the standards that you hold? Amen. And I believe that most of you do, because if you didn't, I don't think you'd be doing it. Amen. But the point is, can you teach them to your children? That's the point. That doesn't mean they're always going to obey it. They got to choose who they're going to serve. Amen? But we can point them in the right direction and give them all that they need to have victory in this life. Amen? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the words of God. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the faithfulness of these men and women and these children, Lord. I love them all very dearly. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to encourage one another this week. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Help us to deny the flesh, to take up our cross daily and follow you. Lord, help us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Help us to preach the gospel, to share it with the lost and dying world. Help us to stay on fire for God. Lord, use our testimony for the glory of God. Strengthen our hearts today. Immerse us with your Holy Spirit's love and direction. And Lord, help us to be obedient children to you. And Lord, I pray for our youth. Lord, Satan wants them. He wants to destroy them. He wants to take every single one and destroy them. I pray that if they're not saved, they'd get saved by the grace of God. And if they are saved, Lord, that they would follow you their whole lives and you would protect them, Lord. And they would be used of you, Lord. And when it's my time to go home, Lord, that I would see the fruit of all that labor, Lord. That we would see churches planted, that we would see people preaching, souls saved, lives changed, and the work of God going across the whole world through this ministry. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.